My text is in the first epistle of John, and the first chapter, and verse 6, and then parts of verse 7. The first epistle of John, first chapter, and we've come to verse 6, and the first part of verse 7. It's in the context of talking about God is light, and the meaning of light there, meaning that attribute of God, which we call God's holiness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. All that hangs on one little phrase, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, the part of scripture that I have this morning is all to do with this theme that we have in this epistle of knowing God. And part of knowing God means to know and to be known in the fellowship of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ as well. One famous divine said in ancient days these words: the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. There are some people who say, well, I can worship God on my own, I don't need fellowship, I don't need anyone at all. But the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. And I feel that the whole of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, will confirm that, as it were, with a great amen, that the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. We are saved into a fellowship. However small or large the fellowship may be, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a church, we are a family, and we belong. I'm not saying that this is wrong when people ask you this question and they say, which church do you go to? And you might say, well, I go to, and let us use the name of our own church here, and you may not be members of this church, so you can replace it with the name of your own church. I go to Heath Church. And some people say Heath Hall because it was known mainly in the area as Heath Hall and largely still known like that. But I go to Heath Church. But I would prefer you to answer in another way. I belong to the church at Heath. There's a difference. You're acknowledging and recognizing the church itself and the building, the place that you meet. But you are saying more than that. You are saying that you belong to a fellowship, that you belong to the church at Heath. It's more than saying, I go to a building on Whitchurch Road. Whatever title we may have for that building, it means that we belong. And in belonging to Jesus Christ and belonging in that way, we also belong to one another. We weep with each other, we rejoice with one another, we feel for one another because we belong. The main thrust of this part of this epistle that the apostle has here is this: in knowing God, you also must learn to know each other. It's possible to go to a church and say, oh, I don't know half of them. Well, then, that is a criticism, not of the church, but of you. It is then your duty to get to know the other half that you don't know. Because we belong, and we belong to one another. All this is in the context of the light of the gospel. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you: God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now you'll find the word truth here. Now I'm going to read you a quotation by one well-known theologian. I'm not going to name all these people I refer to because I think that can become rather monotonous. If you want to know where they're from, you can ask me afterwards. But this particular sentence struck me. It's been rather good. And it certainly was in line with many others as well. This is the sentence that expressed it in a very explicit very lucid way. When talking about truth in this context, we don't suddenly say, let's get out our systematic theology and let's tick off each doctrine and see that it's correct. That is there, but in the background. Speaking the truth is only one part of doing the truth, and not the most important part. It's surprising, isn't it? Speaking the truth is only one part of doing the truth, and not the most important part. To do the truth is to give expression to the highest of which he is capable, or we are capable, in every sphere of our being. It relates to action and conduct and feeling, as well as word and thought. We're not ignoring doctrine. Listen to that last part again. It relates to action and conduct and feeling, as well as to word and thoughts. No amount of fair speech will make up for the want of such practical godliness. Do you understand that? Yes, the truth is important, but the truth loses its relevance unless it affects our conduct, our thought, our being, and our behavior, and permeates into every part of our being. One hymn writer puts it like this: once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. And it is the shining of the truth that makes the Christian life a very wonderful thing, so that we are able to say we know him and yet we are knowing him. Now, just for a little while this morning, the first thing I'm referring to is really to link with last week, but I will do so ever so briefly. The light of the gospel. God is light, is verse 5, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you remember, we talked about the root word, which is to cut, to separate. And we had this doctrinal word, his majestic holiness. There is a separateness about God himself. This attribute of God that transcends his natural and moral attributes, there he is in majestic holiness, in depths of burning lights. We talked about that last week. Then we came to that part of the attributes of God which involves his created beings, people like ourselves. And there we have an ethical quality or content to the holiness of God. And let me remind you of the verses I quoted, or a verse I quoted last week. Here is a negative side of the ethical quality. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That is, that God is so pure, ethically pure now, and holy, that he is of purer eyes, that he cannot look upon iniquity. And then in a positive way, this sentence from a divine: he eternally wills and maintains his own moral excellence, abhors sin, and demands purity in his moral creatures. Then how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Let the hymn help us. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. That is the gospel of light. That when Jesus Christ came into this world, light shone amongst the people who sat in darkness and under the shadow of death. So that in the darkness of death and the darkness of sin, that when the gospel light shines in our hearts, our sin is forgiven and we have peace with God and we are children of light and we bask in the lights of God's purity. let that alone be the link that I wish to bring to you with only this supporting hymn and verse. How wonderful, how beautiful the sights of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. How can I get there? Peter said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's all I need to say about that this morning now. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No one dark, nothing dark, may have fellowship with him, or ever come to his kingdom of light. His law is holy and light. His Son is righteous and holy. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us to see the uncleanness and the unholiness of ourselves. It is His Holy Spirit that mediates the purity of Christ and brings a cleansing blood, and we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. The children of light. The gospel of light. That's one thing. The next thing is this. The life of the Christian. Basically, before we begin with our relationship with one another, let us talk of our relationship with God. The basic relationship now I've referred to briefly is one of pardon, is one of forgiveness, and that the light of the gospel, the day spring from on high, is now in my heart, in my life, and I am a child of light, a child of holiness, a child of God, a kingdom of the light, and a kingdom of God, bringing along into the kingdom of God himself. But I'm here on this earth. Firstly, I have fellowship with him. Do we have fellowship with him? What does fellowship with him mean? Let me go to the text again, if you'd like to look with me. Verse 6. If we say an awful lot of things. We're good talkers. Everybody is. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What did James say? Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And doing of the word means that you've heard the word, and that Christ has visited your heart, and truth is shining there. If we say we have fellowship with God, if we say, I know all the holy doctrines, I know all about the experiences, I know how to explain the gospel, I know how to preach, I know how to be eloquent, and so on and so on. And yet, I walk in darkness, and the description here is walking. My pilgrimage is a walk in darkness. I am a liar, and you would be liars. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now there is a negative aspect of this walk and a positive one now then. Let's just look at it for a little while. In chapter 2 of this particular epistle, you look at verses 15 and 16 with me, and what it means to walk in darkness, and I'll not enlarge upon it and just leave the word to speak for itself. If you say you love God, and yet this is the description of you, then you're living a lie, and I'm living a lie. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There are always have been a kind of neo-evangelicals in every century. That's right, you read the book of Revelation and the letters of the churches, how desperately hard a section of those who claimed that they were children of light, how desperately hard they tried to come to terms that they might live with lights and walk in darkness, that they might be the children of God and enjoy the things of the world. John the Apostle sees things as black and white, truth and error, light and darkness, found and lost. Error, truth. That's how he speaks. That's how he understands. For this apostle, there are no gray areas. There is no compromise. He goes on to say in that chapter, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, why cling to it? Everything that obstructs our fellowship with the light must be removed. One Welsh hymn puts it like this. I'm trying to remember the words. O creed, Cayathli. O believe, thou wilt have strength to pluck the eye, if need be, if it hinders thee. O believe, thou hast strength to cut off thine arm, if need be, if it hinders thee from going on with God. That's how seriously we must take this, that our eye might be single, that our hearts might be of one mind in our pursuits of the light and of our walk with God. How often do we behave? How many times do people say, and they say to me, I believe it is the Lord's will. I prayed about it. I cannot argue with them. They say they prayed about it. But shall I tell you how many people pray? They rush to prayer and they come to the presence of God and say, Lord, I got a fantastic opportunity. The way is opening up before me. I got this, that and the other. And then they get quickly off their knees and they fly for their lives before God answers. Oh yes, they've informed God. But they do not wait for his reply because they do not want his reply. They're not interested in his reply lest it should not be his will that they would go the way that they want to go. How do you pray? Do you pray listening? Do you pray desiring to walk in the light? Do we pray desiring that nothing may come between us? That there might be that transparency in us, an open mind, an open heart, that in as far as in us lies, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, said David. That's true religion. What is our fellowship with God? Right, we might say, right, I've understood the gospel of light, I am now talking about the life of the Christian. Well, what does it mean then to have fellowship with God? Well, you may be able to describe it much better than I can. I'm only just going to touch on it now and leave the Holy Spirit to apply it to your heart on the rest of this Sabbath day. To love him. To love him with every ounce of your being because he gave his son for you. To love him because Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sin. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice of Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God to love him. And if you love him, you will worship him. And how do you worship him? What did Wesley say? I quoted at the beginning, the Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. Of course we worship him in private. Of course we have our quiet times. But we also, is it not our desire, particularly this time in the history of our church, is it not our desire to cling to one another? Why? We cling to one another, we belong, and we belong to him, and we worship him. Corporate worship. We're not isolationists. We worship him, and we worship him as individuals as well. And we live for him. Each day, the thought the Lord gave to me as I woke this morning This is the day the Lord hath made. All sorts of other things crowded into my mind. Then the dominant thought was this: this is the day the Lord hath made. Enter into it. It is his day. Love me. Worship me. Serve me. It is my Sabbath. It is my day. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We are on a pilgrimage. Let our path be straight. Let our eye be single. Let us be straight with God, and let us walk in the light. Then lastly, the love of the saints. We are children of light because our relationship in Jesus Christ, who has shed light in our hearts, and darkness has been exposed, and our sins are forgiven. We also have a life of the Christian. That is our fellowship with God, which is one of light. And when we see that which hinders, we pluck it away, whatever it may be, and however hard it may be. Our prayer life must not be a list of information given to God. Here is my report. But pray, listening to God, and love him, worship him, serve him. And love the saints. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. Look at verse 7 with me, please. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice the if. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. Now then, let us say now that it is true that we are walking in the light, we are living in the light, and we love him. Right, what follows naturally from that? Then we are attracted to those who love the Lord. We are attracted to those of similar stand. We cling to those who love the same God as we love. We desire to walk with those who walk the same way. We desire to be involved in the things that they are involved in. Are you enmeshed, immersed in the web of this wicked, wicked world? Now, I'm not being over dramatic. It is, and it seems to be becoming uglier every day, despite the livening of the sun and the beginnings of spring and the birth and the loveliness of his creation. Yet you know a havoc that sin has played to this world. Oh, my friends, cling to one another. Cling to me, and let me cling to you. Christian love. We have to work on it, you know. We've got different personalities, got different ways. We are people that would not naturally get on with one another. We don't have churches all of one type. We're a cross-section of the community, and so it should be. But let us learn to love. We share our joys, and we share our sorrows. We weep with them that weep, and we laugh with them that laugh. Let me put it in verses. I'd like you to look in your Bibles with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25. Lovely verses. Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another. Look how it starts. Let us think about it. We love the Lord. We're walking in the light. In as far as in me lies, I'm not walking in darkness. I'm desiring to walk in the light. Now then, let me join those who walk with me in the light. Let us consider one another. Let's look round the church. I don't mean look at one another now. Let's think of one another. And let us consider one another. Why? To provoke, what a strange word. To provoke usually means with us to irritate. We say, stop provoking your brother, stop provoking your sister. What is meant, it is not meant in that way. It means to stir and provoke unto love and to good works. Encourage one another to love one another. If you hear a brother going to town about another brother or sister and saying, he said, she said, I said, he said, she said, you know how words flow apace when we complain, and say to your brother, I know, doesn't he need our love? Encourage one another to love and unto good works. When we see one another, you see, we have a duty. It isn't that we can put ourselves on a pedestal. It only means this now, that when we too are endeavoring this way, and we too must be willing to take it ourselves, so that I can go to a person, I can say, now look, the work that you're involved in, now is it good? Now don't you think that you're leaving out? You might say, well, I'm not doing any harm. I know, but the work you're doing is neutral. It's all to do with ambition. It's all to do with this world. Look, the kingdom of God transcends everything. Good works, good things. Oh, come and help us with a Sunday school. Oh, come and help us with house-to-house visitation. Oh, come and help us with a call pottage work. Oh, come and help us with a work amongst the deaf. Oh, come and help us in these things. Good works. Not just being good at work. That's included. But good works. And then if I fail, you come to me. If I expect you to have grace, then I must expect to be gracious when you encourage me to be more loving and to be more involved in works that are good. Provoking, stirring, helping, encouraging. Then verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. They had the problem then. Imagine, there was some that said, you know, I think I'd rather stay home and watch telly. I know there were no televisions, but you know what I mean. There were attractions then. There are attractions today. I know that when young families have little ones and they have to stay at home for the evening service, I realize that. But I'd rather like to think that there is an argument, please let me go to church or it's my turn, rather than say, let me stay home. Do you see what can happen? Oh, dear young parents, and you are lovely, watch it. Satan's at work. Just watch it. Not forsaking the assembling of one another together as a manner of some is, and some have neglected the means of grace, and they even haven't any excuse to say why. Let us go to them and let us say, come now, you're missing out. Years are going by, you're missing out. Come now, come, let us to the Lord our God. Come, let us return to him. Come, let us to him. And not to do it in a dogmatic, dictatorial, horrible way, but with love in our hearts. You know that if you go with a basket of instruction in one hand and a basket of love in the other, then they'll forgive you what you say because of the basket of love. Do it like that. That's how I mean it now too. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. What day? The day of God. The day of the culmination of all things. The day of the second coming of our blessed Savior. As we see the day approaching, as we see the signs increasing, let us be more and more industrious, redeeming the time, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, that we might not be found to be neglectful in any way, as the manner of some is. Then look at Galatians with me, chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A lovely minister speaking somewhere the other day, I'll not name the situation. It must have been about 30 years ago, and they had to exercise discipline. And he said that as we exercised it as elders, we all wept. And he said to us as ministers, the only way to do it is to weep. The only way. There's no other way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at verse 2 in the same epistle. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the love of the saints. Look at it again. Here we are. Help one another to love. Help one another to do good works. Encourage one another to worship God. In the light of the day approaching, if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, in a spirit of humility and meekness, restore that brother, and then bear one another's burdens. If you see one having a burden that is unbearable, well, what do you do? If you saw myself struggling there with that piano there, I'm sure it doesn't take much imagination for you to know I can't lift that piano. Well, then how shall we do it? Many hands can lift a heavy piano, but a piano only weighs in weights that are heavier burdens than pianos. The burdens of life. Let the hands of love and the hands of Christian love help to lift the burdens of one another. Bury one another's burdens as ye see the day approaching. Listen to the words of Jesus. Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came unto me. And I said, Lord, when? When were you naked and we clothed you? When were you in prison and we visited you? You're romancing. What's all this? Lord, Lord. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Isn't that beautiful? Inasmuch as we have done it to the least, the most insignificant, if there's such a thing, in the church, you have done it unto the Lord. Just think, when you're taking a parcel of love to a brother or sister, you're taking it to Christ. Love one another. During the war, ships had to travel over the high seas to bring merchandise to this country at great peril of the seas, peril of the sea in the ordinary way in its storms, peril of the seas from terrible submarines and planes in the sky. There was peril everywhere. There were warships on the surface of the sea. There were submarines under the sea. There were aeroplanes in the sky. However could they travel? Do you know how they traveled? In convoy. And they had ships to protect them. They had those who seemed to have that gift that gathered the stragglers together and brought them in line with the convoy. They travelled the safe route and they travelled together, and as long as they did that, they arrived safely at their destination. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we know him and know the truth and we walk in darkness, we're only deceiving ourselves. Walk in the light. Let your fellowship with him be an honest one. Listen when you pray. And love one another. And let us walk together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. And we all need him. Knowing God means knowing each other. Loving God means loving one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy gospel, for thy truth. We thank thee for the way thou hast been with us this morning, the grace and the help thou hast given. We bless thy holy name for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.